On this Confirmation Sunday, we think along a couple different paths, and one is the big moment in the Birmingham family for Ashlyn, stepping forward, claiming her faith. And the other is the General Conference's determination of the church's future. And both tracks have involved some hard thinking and some resolve and some embracing of unknowns and an assurance of God's presence to move us along. One is a particular, and the other is a general, right? Yet they both are affecting each other. We look forward to Ashlyn's life as it unfolds, as she proceeds forward in her life, and we pray for how the church may continue to be a positive impact on her spiritual maturity. And we trust that Ashlyn, as she moves forward in her life, will step up and mouth off on occasion and help the church to keep on its track of moving towards where God would have it be in the future. We have a marvelous scripture for us today. It's considered Jesus' keynote speech. That certainly is our modern labeling back into olden times, right? We see here, though, what is often thought of Jesus presenting his mission statement, what he's standing for, what he's going to be about. And as he does it, he kind of draws a contrast. He's in his hometown of Nazareth and at worship in his home synagogue. This is the place where he grew up, where they know him, like Ashlyn, for all these years. He may not have worn a Christmas Santa hat in early pictures, but he was there as a little guy once they got back from Europe in whatever were the holy day celebrations, things that happened in the community that built a child and a family and a community up. Jesus participated in that, and they knew him. He knew them. Jesus had just come from the wilderness experience that we see in Scripture and his baptism, and he's had some teaching occasions on the northern side of the Sea of Galilee, and word has spread about him sounding pretty insightful and wise, about him doing some healings and miracles. And all of this is already spreading around so that the people in Nazareth have kind of heard the hubbub about one of their kids, and now this kid has come home. And so they invite him, like we used to do with the college kids. Remember in Thanksgiving, that Sunday after Thanksgiving? Come on, back from college, and let us know what you're thinking about life and the world and your faith. Jesus was invited to come up to the Bema and to speak, to read and to speak to the home congregation. He opens a scroll, he reads from Isaiah, he interprets the words. He says, you know, and this applies to me, and the people are starting to wonder, you know, that sounds, Jesus, you know, we like you, but that sounds like you're a little full of yourself, saying that Isaiah's words are applying to you, but, you know, they haven't given up the hope that he's onto something, because a lot of people are talking positively about him. They know him as the carpenter's son. He grew up with their kids. He played over at their house. They ran through their fields. He raided their olive patches. And then he built some of their furniture. He seemed like a good guy, but a kind of a typical person, we're guessing, was their perception of him. And then he focused his words a little bit more, and he said that, you know what, they had missed their chance of connecting with God in a special way, and now that chance was being extended to others. And indeed, the disenfranchised, the marginalized, the oppressed, they had gained God's favor, and God was going to act on behalf of them and use Jesus, use him to bring forward the year of Jubilee. So this is all setting the stage here. And the polite, neighborly applause that he had gotten in the beginning of where he said all those Hebrew words very nice that Isaiah had said, that turned into jeers. Jeers and rejection. They didn't like what they were hearing. And so they ran him out of town. And Jesus escaped unscathed from the first attempt on his life. There were a couple, weren't there? Something had gone terribly wrong. A kickoff celebration of a soon-to-be favorite son, once he really got going with all those healings and all those teaches, Nazareth would be famous, and no one would be able to make cracks about whether anything good came out of Nazareth anymore. That would be put to bed. That special moment had turned into a moment of condemnation and a further insult upon the minds of the locals that indeed, really nothing good could come out of Nazareth. Just craziness. Jesus, on the other hand, was just being Jesus, the Jesus that God was intending Jesus to really be, God's mouthpiece, God's son, God's revelation, God's inaugurer, if I can make up that word, of the new creation. And I imagine that the good people of Nazareth who didn't jump up and drive Jesus out and try to kill him, they put their hands to their shaking heads and exclaimed, "Oh my, what are we going to do with this Jesus?" It's a good question that's lasted 20 centuries and one that we should be asking ourselves. What are we going to do with this Jesus? You know, as we look at the arena of faith, now that we know better than the Nazarenes and we see clearly that Jesus is the Christ, do we still have the option of rejecting his message, rejecting his platform? Isn't the whole thing about being a Christian, being a follower of Christ, a disciple, isn't the whole thing about it that we should adhere to his message and follow in his way? Can we be selective with Jesus? Believe this, but not believe that of what he teaches? Is it our option to bring Jesus to heel, domesticate Jesus to our terms? Heel boy. Shh. Heal. My thought is that it should be the other way around, shouldn't it? It should be the other way around. Now, following Jesus may seem hard, and it may seem hard, and as your soul is being formed through crisis and challenge and insight and new patterns, and it might seem hard as you strengthen your spirituality to expand it beyond just your own orb into taking the God of the universe into the center of yourself and learning how that really works, how that feels. It may seem hard. And maybe it still is hard for some. Even then, I get it because I hear it. I hear that it's not easy to keep up with Jesus. He's very challenging, after all. And he didn't get crucified for nothing. He pushed the envelope, didn't he? He shone light into darkness, and that was kind of an ugly thing. In getting things right side up, he turned a lot of things upside down. Oh my. What are we to do with this Jesus? We've been looking at his teachings, and God bless you all. We've been doing this for over a year now, I've realized. We've been doing this for that many weeks. Bless you. Bless you. And here are some of his greatest hits. Adultery is in your heart. Do not swear at all. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Turn the other cheek. Love your enemies. If your coat is taken, give your cloak also. What? Asked to go 1 mile, go 2. Do not judge. Do not condemn. Take up your cross. Come on. Lose yourself to find yourself. Do not store up earthly treasures. Love your neighbor. Forgive 77 times. Or maybe it's even 77 times 7 times. It's a bunch. Unless you repent, you're going to perish. The meek will inherit the earth. You cannot serve God and mammon. Where two or three are gathered in my name, you know, I'm going to be there also. Just as you did it to the least of these, you did it to me. The first will be last. This is my body. This is my blood, broken and shed for you, for the redemption of the world. Now, some of these, and this is not all, right? We've done about a year and a half of looking at things Jesus said, haven't we? Some of these get our hearty agreement. Yeah, we're on board. We get it, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you. Other lessons, though, cause us to pause, truthfully, right? And to ask questions. What did you really mean about that? Now, in what context does that really apply? How far am I really to take that? Did you mean that far? With those people? In these circumstances? We question and we struggle sometimes, don't we? And my question for us today is, what are we going to do? What are we going to do, honestly, folks? What are we going to do when you, we, and Jesus don't see eye to eye? The Nazarenes rejected him. I'm hoping with our better insight about who he really was and is, we would respond differently. So what do we do with Jesus when Jesus really is a pain and really challenging and saying things that are hard for us to swallow, individually or collectively? Now, the simple position is like the hymn, trust and obey. Trust and obey, trust and obey. There's no, what, how's it go? There's no other way than to trust and obey. Simple answer. You believe he's the Lord? You believe he's the Alpha and Omega? Trust and obey. Even if it doesn't make sense, obey it. It made sense to him. And we aim to be like him. So obey. And perhaps as you live into the command or you live into the lesson, you will then discover, have like the veil pulled from your eyes, you'll then discover the wisdom and the rightness of the lesson. So, first response to the difficult Jesus is to trust and obey him. Now, if you can't just outright obey, I would suggest, and don't quote me on this, maybe we should stop the cameras, stop the recording. I would suggest that we stay in a creative tension with Jesus over whatever it is. That we would pray about it, that we would meditate over it, that we would seek understanding of it rather than seeking a way around it. Jesus is onto something, we should say to ourselves. He's onto something here. We just have to figure it out. What's he up to? What does he mean? How can I better understand this? Because it seems kind of weird to love your enemies. It seems kind of weird to keep forgiving people. What's he up to saying that? Find your way in the direction of Jesus' words. Walk the path, maybe a little tentatively. Walk the path, try it out. See if there's something there for you. Because there is. Jesus has asked you to be this way. So if you're having a hard time about it, maybe you ought to go to Jesus and say, "What's up? What do you mean? And what do I need to do? How do I need to change to be able to walk in the path you're laying out for me?" And then again, if you just can't see your way clear to agree with Jesus after all of this, well, then I guess you have to do what you have to do, right? But I would sure be confessional about it if I were you. You know how hard it was to cross mom when you were growing up? You ought to think of this as a little harder and worse. Although, what could be worse than crossing mom when you're growing up? But here we're talking about your Lord and Savior, God of the universe, the Alpha and the Omega, all of that stuff, right? And you're intentionally crossing that guy. So I'd be a little confessional about it, a little repentant about it, if I still felt in my heart that Jesus had it wrong. And I would somehow seek to remain in relationship with Jesus and God, even if on this one particular issue or this one particular lesson, I felt at odds with Jesus. There was a book about sinning boldly. I'm not encouraging you to do that. But I am honestly speaking to your soul, saying you want to get in line with Jesus and you want to try to get in line with Jesus. And if you feel you can't get in line with Jesus, you might try to be confessional and humble about that with Jesus and try to see what God and Jesus can do with you. Three final statements. You see, I'm going to run us really today. As we think about Jesus, the first, really fundamental, we want to ask ourselves, but who do you say I am? We want to have Jesus' voice in our head asking us, who do you say I am? So dwell with that for a while and come to your conclusion, come to your answer. And then, hear Jesus saying, well, then, come and follow me. I'm really condensing the Gospels here, aren't I? There's a lot happens in between those two things, but come and follow me. And then, as a thank you from God, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. May that be you. Amen.